Several years ago, I had an occasion to be in the McDonald's on a Saturday morning. I was reading the paper and observing people, and observing people is a really exciting, fun, strange thing to do. I observed a father come in, a young guy, looked like he was maybe early 30s, and his son, maybe 5 or 6 years old. They were coming in. They were high-fiving. It was obvious to me, at least, this was a daddy's day out with his little boy. So they went to the counter. They got their food. They came and happened to just sit right across from me in a booth. And I noticed that they were just, you know, life was good. The father sat on one side, the boy sat on the other side, and they started offloading their food. The father had a Big Mac and a drink, and the little boy had a hamburger and a pack of fries and a drink. And so they offloaded, and they started. They were talking and eating, and all of a sudden, the father, inadvertently, without any warning, reached over and began to take a fry, a single fry, out of that little six-year-old boy's, the little angelic, the little blonde hair, the little, cowlick, I mean, the sweet, but Leave It to Beaver, take one little fry of his fry pack, and oh my gosh, this kid became the son of Satan. Oh yeah, he grabbed that, slapped his father's hand. I'm like, ooh, this is going to fight, good, Daddy going to take him down. But instead of his father responding, he was just like, really? I mean, I'm just thought, how did you go from happy, laughing, wonderful day, out together, life is good, we're having comfort food, mama's not around to make me eat a carrot, to all of a sudden clutching a pack of hot McDonald's fries. Now, I'll be honest and say hot McDonald's fries are one of the greatest pleasures on earth. Not the greatest pleasure, we all know what that is, but one of the greatest pleasures on earth. Oh, you say, well, fries are terrible. I feel sorry for you. If you can't enjoy a hot pack of fries, you know what? God has work to do on you. Right? But I just thought, isn't it interesting how early we begin to feel the grips of greed on our lives. Now, we think greed is something that really bad, nasty people in the movies do. No. Greed is something that happens to you. It's not something you choose. It's like warts. It's when a frog pees on you, you get warts, right? Greed is like when life on you, you get, greed happens. It wells up within the heart. But listen to what the scriptures say out of Proverbs 28:5. A greedy man stirs up dissension. Why? I'll tell you in a second. But here's the promise. He who trusts in the Lord will what? He who trusts in the Lord will what? Say it with me. He who trusts in the Lord will. He who trusts in the Lord will what? That's right. So if you trust in the Lord, you're not going to be clutching your fry pack. I mean, I'm just thinking of that father thinking, what would I do if I was in that situation? And I say, I'd grab those fries, I'd grab that burger, I'd take his drink and go. I'd take a hamburger, I'd unwrap it and go. And I take all those fries and go. What would you have done? Well, the father was stunned. But I wonder sometimes if that's not a picture of how our Heavenly Father feels when we take every little bit that He gives us and we act as though we've never eaten before and we may never eat again. So I want to ask you this morning, are you in the grips of grace or are you in the grips of greed? And I can define, and I could, we could spend a long time on this, but I could tell you three simple ways to know whether or not you are living in the grip of greed. Here's number one. If you are driven, you know what I'm talking about? Driven by the fear of abandonment, you are living in the grip of greed. This sense that I am going to be left fatherless, that I am not loved or lovable. That's the key. I'm not loved or lovable. And see, the great thing about religion is religion comes in to establish that fear as a reality. Because here's how religion is. Religion is like a father who can't be pleased. A son says that if I would be a better son, my father would love me. Are you with me? So if I were more lovable, I would be more loved. That's what happened when children have to go through the divorce of their parents. What did I do that caused my father to no longer love my mother? If I had been more lovable, then I would be loved. And then you go into school and you work for grades and you do or don't get the grades or the breaks or the scholarship or the job or a thousand other things that you're going to face in life. And something in the back of your brain says, if you were more lovable, you would be more loved. That's right. So that little boy in McDonald's was saying, I don't feel very lovable or loved, and so I'm going to clutch on to my lard sticks. That's what fries are when they're not hot, right? I mean, how dumb is that? I got my lard sticks, you know, it's going to sustain me through life. No, that wouldn't get you in Vanderbilt, man. They wouldn't work on you for lard sticks. And so all of a sudden, I had this fear of abandonment. If I were more lovable, I'd be more loved. And then religion comes in and says, you know what? If I were a better person, then God would bless me. And God would love me and love me better because he loves certain people better and more than others, right? That's what we think. That's what religion says. Religion says, behave in a certain way and get the sacred pellet, right? It's like little rats, you know, push the button, out comes the pellet. Or cheese, like we talked about last week. You know, if you were a better Christian, you would get more cheese. And God wouldn't be moving it all the time. If you were more lovable, you would be more loved. And if you were more loved, you wouldn't have the fear of abandonment. And the truth of the matter is, you feel unloved and unworthy because at the center of your soul there is a breakage and a misalignment and a disconnect from your Heavenly Father. And only a faith connection to your Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ as your Savior is that sense of being loved and cared for and prized ever going to happen for you. Listen to what the scriptures say out of Psalm 68. A father to the fatherless. This is our God. A defender of the widows. Is God in his holy dwelling? God sets the lonely where? In families. You see, God never promised that you would never feel lonely. He promised you would never be alone. That's what he promised. And so if you are driven by this fear that I'm going to be abandoned, that everything is going to go away, you know, maybe you've gone through divorce. Maybe you're like me. Now your entire nuclear family is gone. They have passed away and you feel it's kind of strangely, you know, adrift somewhere. Then you will be gripped by greed if you don't do something about that. I am absolutely amazed at how, I'm going to say this again. I've said this many times, and if you've been around here, you've heard this. The number one problem with American Christians is that we feel unloved. We're self-loathing. We do not accept ourselves, and so therefore we do not accept God's acceptance of us in Christ. Because if we felt accepted, we wouldn't be running around with like chickens with our head cut off, grabbing for fry packs everywhere, looking for cheese. Oh my God, the world's falling apart. No, it's not. The cheese is still here. Were you here last week? We still have cheese. It's just moved, right? The second way to know you're in the grips of greed is if you are defined. Not if you are driven by the fear of a man, but if you are defined by more, bigger, better. That's me, baby. More, bigger, better. I just got to have more. I got to make more money. I got a bigger house. I got to have a better car. I got to have a better wife. Amen? We're walking around. So the other day, Paul and I were walking. We saw some we knew, but we haven't seen in a while. I'm thinking, oh, my Lord, what's different about her? She looks strange. Well, Paula says she has had a facelift. Well, I said they should have got a bigger forklift because it looks terrible. Get your money back. Now, this is free. I do not charge for this. I'm dead serious. If you are 60 years old, you do not want the face of a 35-year-old woman. You will look weird. And people will talk about you behind your back. Yes, you will be smiling ear to ear, but it will look weird. If you're 60 years old, take care of yourself. Wear some makeup. Can I hear an amen? My philosophy is any old barn looks better with paint. Can I hear an amen? I mean, come on, guys. If you're getting older. By the way, do you understand getting old is a choice, getting older is a privilege? Oh yeah, trust me. You know, if you're 50 years old or 55 or 65 or 75 or 80 or whatever, just be the best looking guy you can. Get rid of that gut and, you know, take care of yourself. And you know what? If you don't have any hair, do what I do, you know. Dippity-doo, that's what I use. That's why I get the shine, the sheen, you know. You know, shave that sucker off. Hair club from, have you ever seen these hair club from men things? I mean, these are lies from the pit of hell. My life was miserable before I had hair. I didn't have a job. My dog wouldn't look at me, and I couldn't get a date. Look at me now. You look like you got an old rug glued to your head. It looks natural. I can wash it. Well, you know what? I can wash my dog, too, but I'm not going to wear it on my head. Can I hear an amen? I'm going to set you free. All that money for cosmetic surgery and wigs, bring it to the gathering. We'll put it in circulation, dude. Gee whiz. More, bigger, better. When were we going to stop believing that lie? You're not forever young. You who you are. You where you are. Thank God for it. I have grown children, which means I have to be a certain age to have grown children. I'm okay with that. Do I want babies? No. You can have babies. You know, I'm glad to be where I am, doing what I'm doing. You know what? It ain't about more, bigger, better. A bigger house isn't going to make you happier. A bigger job isn't going to make you happier. A new, you know, it just isn't. Trust me. Do you understand this? Really, seriously. Do we not now know this? Especially, one of the greatest things about what we're going through in our world is an opportunity to learn the truth that Jesus taught. And here's what he taught. Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Now, if Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, says, be careful because anyone can be stung by this problem, right? Watch out, be on guard. I mean, smart people, good people, Christian people, pagan people, Democrats, Republicans, independents. I mean, anyone, this can slip up on anyone. And this is what he says. A man or woman's life does not hold together, consist by the abundance of his possessions. Now, do we not see that happening all around us? You know, I'm happy for the house I live in. I'm happy for the standard of living that I have. But if it all goes away tomorrow, you know what? I'm going to do my very best to say, you know, it was great. But this is great too. People ask me all the time, how you doing? I'm great. I'm having the time of my life. I have never been happier, never been more fired up, never been more excited, never been more fired up about being married to the same woman for 37 years. Love my daughters, love my dog, like my truck, ride my Harley. Life is good. Amen? Amen. You say, well, your mother just died. You know what? She did die. But you know what? She didn't suffer. She didn't sit in a nursing home for 30 years. She had a full life. She made a fast exit. I say, yay, God. I mean, you can take anything in life and look at it sideways and say, you know what? I just got handed the green weenie. Right? Or you can say, you know what? This is, you know, my mother died, yes. But you know what? We also go through that situation. My brother died, we all lose siblings. My father passed away, we have this strength. Well, I got fired. Well, you know what? We all get fired. If you haven't got fired yet, that just means we ain't got around to you yet. Right? I mean, seriously. We all go through hard stuff. And Jesus said, you know what? Here's the deal. It comes to pass. You know, the Bible says it came to pass. It doesn't come to stay. You better savor it now, enjoy it now, love it now, use it now, ride it now, or it's going to go away. And so Jesus said, you know what? If you are defined by more, bigger, better, you are going to be miserable. You're going to be gripped by greed. Your life is going to be miserable. You are going to be, this is what he says. He gives an illustration. Here's the thing. Jesus says two things really important, very simply, in a very didactic way, or how a teacher would say it in a classroom, right? Number one, be careful for greed. It'll sneak up on you, right? That's a philosophical statement, isn't it? Number two, your life does not hold together. It consists, the fulfillment, the joy, the love of your life, it has nothing to do with the amount of your possessions, right? Both philosophical statements. And then he says, here's an illustration of these two realities. Here's a guy who is very productive. He works hard. The ground rewards him just like God said it would. Sowing and reaping laws you cannot defy or break. Some of you don't have any money because you're asking God, oh, give me money. And God says, go out and put something in the ground. He ain't going to kill it, dress it, fry it, and set it on your door. Unless he does it through someone else who loves you and, you know, takes care of you. Right? So what does the guy do? Instead of thanking God and being generous and allowing this abundance of his harvest to flow to him and through him to bless other people, he decides to do what? Hoard it. So if you have it, to hoard it, you won't be happy with it. So what does he do? He builds bigger barns. He puts it in. He's got all this stuff. He's got stuff, dude. I mean, you know about fry packs. He's got about 1 million fry packs. He got large sticks stored up forever. And then what does Jesus say as he draws the analogy? You fool. You're a fool. If you work hard and spend your life to hoard up a bunch of stuff, Jesus says you are a fool. He says, but that very night your life is going to be required of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it is with anyone who hoards up a bunch of stuff for himself, but is not rich toward who? God. So if you spend your life getting things and ignoring your spiritual well-being, you are a fool. Doesn't mean you're worthless. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you. I heard all my life, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. Okay, what does that mean? A sinner? The fact that I'm a sinner means that there is a deep hole in the center of my heart I keep trying to fill up with stuff. I am convinced that I am not loved because I am not lovable. Look at me. I am a pastor. I am ordained. Wouldn't you love to have me as a father? I'm awesome. Except if you talk to my kids could tell you that, you know, I am a very wounded, fractured, broken human being, that I am a sinner saved by grace. Doesn't mean I'm not loved, doesn't mean I'm not valuable, doesn't mean I'm not gaining on my demons, thank God, but it does mean that on this side of eternity, I will never be perfect, and God does not, thank God, require it. Can I hear an amen? Does not require it. So if you don't feel that you are loved, that you're going to be abandoned, that God's going to walk away from you, if you constantly are defining yourself by more, bigger, better, what's the last thing you bought or had or did? And if you are, here's the third one. You say, well, so far I'm not clean, but you know what? You've just got a little paint off my fender. You haven't had a direct hit yet. Okay, I've been saving up for you. You are in the grip of greed if you live with a constant sense of disappointment over the success of others. Oh, can we talk? Oh, that's a direct hit, isn't it? You know what I mean? How many of you know some people who are not nearly as good looking as you are, not nearly as smart, educated, skilled, or trained, and they're doing better than you? Don't you hate that? You don't? Well, good, because I was going to have to leave because I can't stand it. And these people get up and say, oh, I quit in the third grade. I got $5 billion. I discovered dirt. It's a good seller. You just want to say, die. You know? And if it isn't bad enough, I mean, so I mean, you hate for anybody to do better than you, right? Come on, let's be honest. Because you know you're special. You're gifted in a way the world has never actually seen you gifted. If you don't believe that's true, just get a record deal. One of the great things I love about living in this town is that people who come to this town are eternal optimists in spite of the blatant, brutal facts. I'm a singer. No, you're not. I'm a singer. No, you're not. I'm a singer. God put it in my heart. Well, you know what? Maybe God needs to get it out because I can't hear it, right? That's what I love about American Idol, you know? I'm like, I love to see these people get on the stage and just make a fool of themselves. Makes me feel better about my own foolishness, doesn't it, you? I can sing better than him. I can sing better. I know. God knows I can sing better than him. Not really. I mean, it's bad enough if you know, for those kind of people. But it's the people who, you know, who are close to you, who you've worked harder than sacrificed. And then if that isn't bad enough, then there are people who've been mean to you and brutal to you and hard to you and harsh to you that you hate. Or, you know, if you don't hate because you're Christian, you're afraid you go to hell. But, you know, if you could hate them and go to heaven, you would. Right? Because they've hurt you, wounded you, kept from you, have something from you, stole your wife, your car, your dog, something, you know, you wrote a country song about it and it didn't do anything, you know, and you're hacked off at the world. What you're saying is, you know what, I feel so violated by God that I don't have what he owes me. And that's where we are. That's what greed is. Greed says somebody owes me. I'm here to tell you today, in God's holy name, he owes you nothing. Nothing. Okay, I'm getting a little upset. I'm trying not to. Because one of the theological heresies of our land and American Christianity is God owes me. A buddy of mine is doing a record for somebody, gave me the thing to listen to, and it was a song about a little girl going down in Africa, and if she didn't hear the gospel, you know, then how can God be fair? And I just want to say, are we still writing this stuff? Really? Seriously? God owes children in Africa the gospel? Really? No, he doesn't. What? No, he doesn't. No, no. He doesn't owe the little children in Africa the gospel. He doesn't owe the little children in America the gospel. He doesn't owe the little children squat.
This is a joke?
No. No. No, this is not a joke. There's no punchline. He owes you nothing.
Well, yeah. Well, you know.
No, this is not a football game. This is not democracy. This is a theocracy. Are you with me? We are not the creators. We are the created. There is one creator above all who owns all, right? What does he owe you? Nothing. Nothing. Your parents owe you. We're talking about human relationships. Yeah, okay, yeah, you know, you work and, you know, you get your wages, right? That's what's owed you, right? You with me? You're awful silent, like I've just licked a stripe out of your lollipop. You know? God owes you nothing. Absolutely, totally nothing. Everything that you receive at his hand is a decision and an act of love, not obligation. Because if it's obligation, it can't be love. I mean, it'd be just like getting up every day and saying, all right, woman, it's in the contract. Give me kisses every day, sex once a month. Can I say sex? I'll just use S. Kisses every day, S one a month. Really, wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't that be great? Some of you got a vivid imagination and you're thinking about it right now. Maybe it would be pretty good. I don't know. Better than what I have now. I don't know. Just what? God forgive you for the thoughts you're having right now. I mean, seriously, until you you will never be overwhelmed by the amazing. The love of God is not amazing unless you don't unless you just totally don't get that it's not owed. He doesn't owe you anything. The only thing God owes us is to be fully at all times who he is and do what he does. If you go to the hotel, you don't have time, but just enough to maybe get some of your hurt feelings helped here. In the Old Testament, the book of Hebrew, in the Hebrew language is in some way limited as opposed to Greek and English and other kind of languages. And so, for example, when you want to make something, when you want to like elevate the importance of something in Hebrew, you would repeat it. If you repeat something once, that's normal. You repeat it twice, that's like shouting. You repeat it three times, that's like just ripping the roof off the place. So in the Old Testament, there's only one quality of God that's repeated three times. I used to sing it as a kid in my Southern Baptist church. And it's this: holy, holy, holy. That's it. What is God? He is holy. His holiness stands as the overarching quality to which every other attribute must bow. Are you with me? His holiness is sustained by his power and his justice. His love must come in and bow to the power of his justice, which protects his holiness. And for his love to ever be experienced, his justice has to be satisfied. And that's the whole reason for Jesus' virgin birth, death, cross, and resurrection. So that we could be brought to God and loved justly. If you like the familiar terms, we have been adopted. So now we have a heavenly Father who not only created us, but who has now redeemed us and adopted us. His love has justified us before the Father who is holy and receives us. Okay? That's one thing. Now we're talking about doing life in the family, in the world, where God says, okay, here's the deal. I give gifts, talents, skills, in different measure to different people. Are you guys okay with that? And we say, well, no, really, we're not. No, we're not okay with that. Because we want life to be fair. And God says, well, you know what? Then you're just going to have to be miserable the rest of your life because I will not make life fair. Life is not fair. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same capacities. Jesus illustrated it this way. There's a guy who went out. He wanted people to work on his field. And he says, okay, I'm going to go out early, 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 early in the morning. You know, there is an agrarian cultures, particularly if you go, you know, in Texas or even California, some degree for where I'm from, used to be years and years ago. Guys used to, people would gather at a certain place, you know, who are looking, working in agriculture. And people would come by and pick them up and work for the day, right? You know that, right? I don't know if they still do it that much around here, but when I was a kid, I used to do it all the time where I'm from. So anyway, so Jesus used an illustration of here a bunch of guys who are looking for work, and if they don't work that day, they don't eat. Everybody gets that, right? So they're there early. They're anxious. They see the truck coming of the favorite farmer they like to work for because he pays the best wages. He comes in. It's 6 o'clock in the morning. They go, you. And they're all like, oh, thank you, God. Oh, gee, oh, we're eating tonight, baby. So they get on the truck. They go and they start working. Okay? Are you with me? They're going to work 8 hours.
So the farmer comes back and does another swap 2 hours later, and he picks up some more people. They work 6 hours. He does another swap later. He picks up some more people. They work 4 hours. And the people who've been there from 6 o'clock in the morning through all the morning and the hot sun are going, oh, my Lord, this is going to be a great day, because now, you know, there's 2 hours guys and 4 hour guys, and now we're 8 hour guys, and boy, wow. Weren't we lucky that we got here early? And for good measure, Jesus says, oh, by the way, 2 hours, he goes and does it again for guys who are only going to get to work 2 hours. So now you have four levels of workers in this farmer's field. 8 hour, 6 hour, 4 hour, 2 hour. Are you with me? Fairness demands that you pay a person for the time he worked, right? Jesus says that this guy doesn't pay that way. This guy brings the two-hour guys in at the end of the day and says, here's $20. Oh, by the way, if you know the whole story, Jesus, the farmer negotiated the salary for these eight-hour workers when they got on the bus. Are you with me? Okay. So it takes the two-hour guys, gives them $20. They're happy. They work 2 hours for $20. Take the four-hour guys. They work 4 hours for $20. Then you know the story, right? Then the six-hour guys, and they worked for 6 hours for $20. Now we get to the eight-hour guys, okay? The guys who were so happy, they kissed their mama that they were working that day. Now, by the time they get there, they get their $20, and what are they? They are hacked off. They're mad. And all of a sudden, the happiness and the joy and the blessedness, their religion somehow leaked out when they realized they weren't going to be treated fair. And this is what the farmer says. Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who is hired last the same as you. Don't I have a right to do what I want to with my own money? Boy, didn't it just violate everything inside of you? Don't you want to say, no? No, you don't. You owe me, right? And I don't want to be simplistic and go off on a political tangent, but that is a part of what's wrong with our country. Is everybody thinks that they're owed something. We're not owed. Yeah, you can clap. It's fine with me. I'm not running for anything. You're not owed. You're not owed. I don't want to be owed. As we've been cleaning out my mother's stuff, you know, we've been going through, and thinking about and talking about Paul and I, our family and our life and hardships and all this stuff. You know, we got married when I was 18 years old, went to college, blah, 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 blah. I could bore you with all that stuff. But you know what? That hard work and sacrifice have made us who we are today. I'm not saying I'm the best thing in the whole world, but I can tell you when you're looking at one happy, joyful, at peace dude who understands that cheese abides. Amen? I mean, you know, we would not be human. There would be no joy without work and sacrifice. God knows this is how he's made us. So if you are all weirded out by the success of other people, that people have more than you and it's not fair. I mean, aren't there people who've hurt you that you just, you wouldn't want to hurt them, but you just, if something bad happens, you're kind of like... Thank you, God. Right? You know what you're displaying? You're displaying your own sense of insecurity, and you're just simply saying, I do not feel because I'm unlovable. Are you with me? And that is greed. That's all that is. And then you've got to break free from that. You've got to live in the grip of greed or the grip of grace. Now, in the few minutes I have left, I did this last service too, so don't fear that, you know, oh my gosh, now we're going to be here another hour. No, we're going to be here another just a couple hours. So don't worry about anything. But here are some ways to know if you're in the grip of grace or grip of greed. Number one, greed. Number one, I will always have all I need to be who I am and do what I must do. That's the affirmation of the person who's living in the grip of grace. I will always have all I need to be who I must be and do what I must do.
After the first service, a guy came up, had his son with him. He says, you know what? Tell him your story. And he told me a story about applying for a job with 4,000 other applicants. And out of all of those applicants, he was chosen. I said, you're an illustration of this. Here it is. Being confident of this, he who began a blank work in you will carry it to blank. Being confident of this, he who began a what? A good work in you will carry it to completion on the day of Christ. So here's the deal. God has created you, put you here at this moment, at this time, given you gifts, talents, and limits. All your strengths have concurrent opposite liabilities. Amen? Everybody understands that, right? Okay, all right, so you understand that, okay? You understand the balance between those two things. You know, being strong, it can be just being bullheaded. Can I hear an amen? So, you know, both. So you understand there's a balance. There's a tenuous balance in that. But here's what grace says. Grace says, God, I love you. I created you. And I promise you that this good work that I had in mind when I brought you to the planet, this person that you must be and this thing that you must do, I will fund it all the way to the end. Amen? Woo! It is good stuff. Yeah, it's really good, man. I tell you what, when you're blessed by your own preaching, it's pretty good, or you just are pitiful, one of the two. Here, number two. Every day I awaken, surrounded by the Father's love and sustained by his promises. I'm going to finish the year with a series called They Promised Me Chocolate, dealing with divine disappointment. People promise things that God never, ever promised. For example, God never, ever, 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 ever promised that there wouldn't be times in your life that you feel lonely. He just promised you would never be alone. He never promised that you wouldn't get hurt, but he did promise that you could get home safely. He didn't promise that there wouldn't be people who abandon you and betray you and hurt you. He just promised that he would never be one of them. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! Preach it, Brother Dave. All right, I think I will. Seriously, isn't this good stuff? I mean, every day I awaken surrounded by the Father's love and I am sustained by his promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. My God will meet all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. I love that verse. I had a guy take me out one time. Millionaire. Millionaire. He took me to a meeting three. I thought, this is a cheap dude. But then he took me out about a year later, me and Paula out, and we went to the finest steakhouse in town. And what I realized is, you know what? On the first trip, it was just, hey, it's eating, life is good, and here we go. But the second one was a celebration of a birthday. And he provided for me out of and keeping with what he was capable. God says, you know what I'll do? I will supply your needs according to my supply. I got plenty of cheese. The cheese you need, it wouldn't make a dent in my cheese. I got all the cheese in the world. Cheese moves, but I got the cheese. The cheese abides. Say it with me. The cheese abides. God says, you know what? I got plenty of cheese, and I got all the cheese you'll ever need. I supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. I will never leave you, forsake you. I will never leave you fatherless. I will never leave you homeless. I will always take care of you. David, the great psalmist, said, I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen God's elect forsaken of begging bread. Amen. So here's the day. Every day I get up, I step into the Father's love. I'm surrounded by his love. I'm sustained by his promises. Every time I step out into God's world, I'm stepping into a world of creative abundance and destiny. A creative abundance and destiny. I'll close with this. One of the greatest gifts I could give you today is to convince you that you are creative. Because it is the way God supplies our needs through making us creative. I have people tell me all the time, I'm not very creative. No, yeah, you are. You are creative. You know what? You're creative when you just said that because you're lying. And that's what lying is, isn't it? Being creative. So you take a five-year-old, you take a four-year-old, and you, God's my witness, you tell me this isn't true. You take a four-year-old and an eight-year-old. You let them play together. All of a sudden, you hear the four-year-old, wah, wah! You go in, and what happened? He hit me! And what would the 10-year-old do? I didn't hit him. There's only two of you for 5 miles, you know. I didn't hit him. I promise I didn't hit him. Well, what happened, honey? This man, big man, had a big blue cape, came in the door. He scared me, he hit him, and he just ran away. A big man in a cape came in and hit your little brother and ran away? Yeah. What was his name? I don't know, I was afraid to ask him. Thought he might hit me. The big man, blue cape. Yeah. It wasn't you. No. It was the blue man in the big cape. And that kid is right behind his brain and all this theatrics saying, I wonder if mama's that dumb. I think she probably is. She's buying this. Right? I mean, have you ever been around a kid who wants something? You talking about creative? Creative reinventing of the story? Every person in this room can be creative. It's not always constructive, right? So here's what God is saying to you. Listen, I will love you. I will never forsake you. I'll always give you everything you must have to be who you must be. I will not fund who you think you need to be. I will not fund your competition with your brother. I will not fund all this insanity where you think more, bigger, and better so you can outdo all your college buddies. I'm not funding that. I'm not funding that. I'm not playing that game. And if you want to fund that, go to the bank and pay interest and hock your future and get in debt and be miserable and go bankrupt and, oh, by the way, blame it all on me. But I ain't playing. I ain't playing that game. I'll fund who you must be and do what you must do. I will surround you by my love, and every day you will be sustained by my promise. And you will either step into a world of creative abundance or not. You get to choose. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to just capture our hearts, capture our minds, capture our imagination of what's possible in our lives if we thought creatively and openly and generously. Oh God, cut the cords of greed that destroy us, that pull us into debt and into insane behavior where we throw away the things that matter in our lives for the things that will never make us happy. I pray in Jesus' name that you will provide the money, the jobs, the connection for every person in this room so that they may be who they must be and do what they must do. In Jesus' name I pray it. All God's people said, amen. I love you guys. Have a great day.